Will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak, for you speak peace to your people through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 2, verse 12. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Our second reading is from Mark 13, verse 26. "At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." And 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." And Revelation 1, 7. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
We're now on the third Sunday of Advent, and as you know, Advent means coming. And throughout this season, we have been examining different questions. The first was, who is coming? And what's the answer? And then last week, we talked about when is he coming? And what's the answer to that? Well, we do know what his first coming, right? When was that? We're celebrating, right? Christmas, 2,000 years ago. But when's his second coming? We don't know. And we also saw last week that the predictions of the Messiah coming, really the time frame when people were looking at various time frames, even in hindsight, they don't make a whole lot of sense. And today we're examining the question, how is he coming? And what I want to do is, well, actually, first I want to focus a little bit on the when, because one of the things that I read as I was preparing for the sermon today, I should have read last week, because it said that the coming of Christ is kind of like a jack in the box, you know. And I love playing this with the little one, with Breezy, you know, 2 years old. You know it's coming to an end, but there's always that shock when he finally jumps out of the box, right? You know the tune that's going in, it's coming to the end, but you never quite know when it's going to jump out. Well, that's the way the coming of Christ. When he came initially, when the Messiah first came, they were waiting, they were expecting, but as we see somewhat today, those who were expecting and waiting, he was a shock and a surprise to them. And likewise, on his second coming, I think he will be a shock and surprise even to those in the church who are waiting for him. So let's look at how he comes. It's pretty easy, and you notice the scripture reading that Crystal did. We have the how he comes, we have a long reading from when he came the first time in manger, and we'll talk about that. But then we have very short readings about how he comes for his second coming. How he comes for his second coming, well, he will be coming in glory and everyone will know it immediately. As contrasted with the story that, from Matthew particularly, how secretive and almost stealthy it was when he came the first time. So today we're going to focus on his first coming, the huge contrast of how he came. Now, we have two basic stories of his birth. One's in Matthew and one's in Luke. And they sometimes seem at odds with each other, but they really are not. And one easy way for me to try and remember it, and I suggest it to you, is the Matthew story is told from Joseph's point of view. And the Luke story is told from Mary's point of view. And as I'm not too surprised, as I know in my own marriage and as I have looked at some of your marriages, having the male and female point of view in marriages sometimes are very different, right? Yeah, they really are. So it's not surprising that one story, but told from different points of view. So today we're going to focus a little bit on the Matthew story from Joseph's point of view, but we'll add in, and I'm sure you know well, the Luke story as well. So starts off very matter of fact. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph decided to divorce her quietly because he was righteous. Now, a lot is said in those simple little sentences. First things that we need to understand is marriage back then was done a lot differently than we do it today. And during the engagement, the engagement ceremony, we would almost recognize it today as our normal marriage ceremony. There would be a crowd of witnesses, they would have vows one to another, very similar to our vows, and they would be pronounced husband and wife, just like we do. But then the husband would usually, they were considered married. Then the husband would go and typically build an addition onto the father's house. And so no one really would know until it was done, until father says, okay. And when it was finally completed, which could take a matter of months or up to a year, when it was finally completed, then, and Father says, okay, the husband would go and get his wife, bring her back to their new home, and consummate the marriage. Okay? That's the way. So we're in that in-between time. And so Joseph is probably building the house for Mary, and turns out that she is pregnant. And so, being a righteous Jewish man, he didn't want the shame to come upon him. He knew it was not his child. And so he decided to quietly divorce her to maintain his own integrity and divorce her for this. But he had figured that out for himself. He'd come to that conclusion. Now, think about our own lives sometimes. How many times do you go through and you're faced with some major dilemma, and you think you've got it all figured out how you're going to handle it, right? But then God intervened for Joseph, and God had a much better way for him. And perhaps we need to, when we're facing difficult decisions and problems and concerns, maybe we need to be on our knees a little bit more and see if maybe God has an alternative for us as well. And God sent an angel to speak to Joseph. Now, think also back to the Luke story. Many of you know the Luke story very, very well. And there's two things, and only two things, that the angel says to both Joseph and to Mary. The first is, do not be afraid. Says it to both of them. Do not be afraid. And many times when we see the things that God has in store for us, isn't that our first reaction? Fear? And God says over and over to his people, do not be afraid. Trust in me instead. So the angel says both to Mary and to Joseph, do not be afraid. The other thing that is told them, the only other things that are the same, is you are to name this child Jesus. The rest is a little different for each of them. The angel first approaches Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What? It's not my child. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and take her as your wife. And you are to name the baby Jesus. Now, we don't understand the significance of that. We skipped the genealogy starting in Matthew 1:1. I love reading genealogies, don't you? Actually, I need Jackie to read it to me because she can pronounce the names. We normally skip the genealogy, but it's very important because in the genealogy here, it shows that Joseph is a son of David. And the Messiah is to be a son of David. And then when you go over to Luke, there's also a genealogy. And it also shows that Joseph is a son of David. Because the sonship passes through the father. And so even though Joseph knows this is not my child, and the angel explains it's not any human's child, it's a child from the Holy Spirit. God is the one who caused this miracle to happen. But you are to name the child Jesus for two reasons. The reason that's given to Joseph in this by the angel is because Jesus means God saves. And he will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel tells him. But there's a second reason that the Jewish people reading this or hearing it for the first time would know, and we may not know. By naming the child, Joseph is claiming the child as his own, and so he is passing on his genealogy to the child. So it is through the actual naming, even though Gabriel tells Mary, you're to name this child Jesus, Mary doesn't name him. Joseph does. And when Joseph names him Jesus, he is claiming him as his own child, and he immediately becomes a son of David. It's very significant. We need to understand that this is how Jesus becomes, even though it's a miraculous birth. He is a son of David because Joseph gives him the name and says, this is my child. That's the significance of that. And he will save his people from their sins. Jesus did not come to help us save ourselves. Right here at the very beginning, it tells us that. Jesus did not come and die on a cross to help us save ourselves. He came to do it all. He came to save you and me and all of his people from sin. And he did it all. Praise God for that. That's why we are celebrating his birth. So how did he come? Well, in Matthew, we don't have the story of the manger scene and all. We get that in Luke, right? Okay. Instead, we have a little narrative by the Matthew as the narrator jumps into the story. And the angel doesn't say this, but Matthew lets us know this all happened to fulfill prophecy by Isaiah. Prophecy by Isaiah that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. At the very beginning of Matthew's narrative here, Matthew's gospel, he emphasizes that Jesus came, the incarnation, God came to earth to be with us, God in our midst. And many of you know at the very end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission. I know we got a couple of missionaries who probably know it by heart, right? The Great Commission that is in Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus tells his disciples, all authority has been given to me under heaven and on earth, right? All authority has been given to me. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I see a lot of head shaking. We know this. And I am with you always. God with us always, even to the very end of the age. It begins and ends, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to save us from our sins, and so God could be with us. And he is with us now. We're waiting for his second coming, right? When everyone will know and every knee will bow, and he will be coming in glory. But he is here now. And with us now, if we will accept his lordship of our lives right now, if we will follow him. But here, Matthew, that's just kind of Matthew jumps into the story to kind of give us this little heads up. Pay attention, folks. This is God with us all the way through, and he's still with us. But then he gets back to the narrative. And after he was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, and we know about King Herod, a very ruthless man, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him, come to pay homage to him. Where is the one born King of the Jews? Does anybody remember any other time in Matthew's gospel where Jesus is called King of the Jews? Where?
Crucifixion
by Pilate's guards, the ones who are beating him. Remember? They crown him as King of the Jews and mock him. Nobody else does. These foreigners from the east come and say, where is the King of the Jews? They come to Herod's palace because they expect this is the sign that there's a new baby prince born in Herod's palace, right? And so instead, Herod knows, I don't have a new baby prince. And so Herod is very upset. Do you notice that? When he heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would everybody in Jerusalem be upset about this news? Because Herod is. And they know him. And if he ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Okay? He's upset because he knows this is a threat to his own so-called kingship. Now, he's not a real king. He is only a puppet king under Caesar. Caesar lets him be king, right? But he still is ruthless, and he does the dirty work for Caesar. So Caesar likes him, right? And he was a ruthless man, we know from the histories. He killed his wife, he killed some of his sons, I mean, he killed members of his family to preserve his own claim to the throne. All right? So, he was very upset that there is somebody else making this claim to his throne. And so, how did Jesus come? He came as King of the Jews, but a very different king than the example of King Herod. Ruthless, holding on to power by force and might, Jesus came as an innocent, helpless baby, born in a very out-of-the-way place, and nobody even knows it's happening. We have the Magi who've seen the star rise somewhere. A lot of people have said, oh, well, it might have been a comet, it was a conjunction of planets, or maybe a supernova. But we're trying to make right things into the story. What Matthew tells us is, they said, we saw his star rise. We don't know exactly what that means. And then they know that it's involving the Jewish people, so they go to Jerusalem, which is the capital. They go to Herod's palace, which is where they expect it. They have not been following a star. It doesn't say anything about that here. They then see the star after they're told, go to Bethlehem. Then they see the star again, and they rejoice when they see the star. It's confirmation. Yes, this is it. And that's how they go to. And by this time, Matthew doesn't use the word baby in Bethlehem. He uses a word for child. So we know that he's no longer, that's why we have the wise men over there. And for the manger scene over here, wise men, they haven't arrived yet. Okay? I know it spoils our Christmas card somewhat, but the light in the fort, the nativity scene, it's great to have them all together, but they're still over there. All right? They come a little while later. And they get there and they worship him. Now, something I find pretty strange. Who are the people who are waiting for the Messiah? The Jewish people. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them, they're the ones who are waiting for the Messiah. And so Herod calls together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asks them, where is the Messiah to be born? And they tell him, Bethlehem. Now, they're disturbed because they hear about these Magi coming saying, we saw his star rise. Where is this new king of the Jews? They all know it's the Messiah. Even Herod, who's not a very good Jew, actually he's only partly Jewish, even he knows what this means, it's the Messiah. So do these teachers of the law and the chief priests, the ones who he asks. They say, in Bethlehem. And so notice that it's the Magi who go by themselves to Bethlehem. The Jewish leaders who are looking for and waiting for the promised Messiah stay home. The ones who are waiting for him stay home. And the foreigners go down there. Now, we also know that there was another group from Luke's story, another group of people who actually went and saw baby Jesus. Who is that? Shepherds, yes. The shepherds in that time frame, they're out in the fields. They're kind of despised by other people. They're the lower classes. And yet the angel comes and tells them. So how did Jesus come? Humble, out of the way place, in a stable in Luke's story, in a house in Matthew's after a little while later. The people who are waiting for him and who are anticipating him, the experts, don't even go, even though they hear about it. And God chooses to call out the shepherds, the nobodies, to go and see the baby Jesus. And these foreigners, Gentiles, the ones who are we think they're probably astrologers, which is condemned in the Old Testament. These are the ones who come and worship and bring gifts. So for those of us who are waiting for the second advent of Christ, the second coming of, we could say, come Lord Jesus. We're the ones who are looking for this. We will see him when he comes. Will we be ready? Or are we going to be kind of like the chief priests and the teachers of the law? It's easy to look down on them, but they're really us. Are we going to be like them and say, oh, I'd rather stay home? I don't want to go to this glorious event. Are we going to be greatly disturbed like Herod and all Jerusalem was? Or are we going to be rejoicing? Are we ready for his coming? Are we ready to celebrate Christmas and worship and adore him and make him Lord of our lives? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life eternal with him. Do we understand the depth of love that created? That the love that God sent Jesus to be in this as a baby, to come and to deal with our sins. He's done it all. Can we accept him into our lives? Because he is here now. And he wants a place in your life. And he has a better way for your life. All we have to do is say, come, Lord Jesus, be in charge of my life. He wants to share his love with you so that you may share your love with others. Kind of like Wilbur and Penelope taught us this morning. It's not about getting, it's about receiving God's love and passing it on. Amen.